on this first Sunday of 2019. This is true because the Bible says it's true, and it's true because personal experience says it's true. That the one thing that is the most needed and that is often missing when we gather together as God's people on Sundays is worship. And I'm not talking about singing songs worship. I mean genuine, heartfelt, Holy Spirit inspired worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to sit in awe of Him and to give Him the glory that He's worthy of. I was reminded of in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus went into the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Martha was cumbered about serving Him. She was a busybody, and she was intent on being a good hostess to their friend and to the Savior. And she was disturbed by the fact that all Mary wanted to do was sit at His feet and worship. Sit at His feet and learn. Sit at His feet and grow. And Martha went to Jesus for some help, and she said, "Jesus, would You get on to Mary and tell her that I need her to help me serve this crowd?" And Jesus gave this calm rebuke. He said, "Martha, you're troubled about a lot of things. You're worried about a lot of things. You're concerned about a lot of things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. And I'm not going to take that away from her." You understand what Jesus said? Is Martha, there's a place and a time for service. There's a place and a time for you to get busy and to do, but there's also a place and a time for you to sit at My feet and worship Me. And He said, Mary's chosen this good thing, and I'm not going to tell her no to that because she needs that. I'm not going to take that away from her. She needs to sit in My feet and worship. And I want to tell you, the one thing I think that is most needful in our church services is that we genuinely, authentically, led by the Holy Spirit of God, give God the glory that is due His name and worship Him. We can fill the pews, and we can fill the offering plates, and we can sing good songs, and we do. We can teach sound doctrine, and we can come in here early, and we can stay here late. But I know this from personal experience. If we fail to truly worship, if we fail to authentically, genuinely, sincerely worship the Lord Jesus Christ as He deserves to be worshiped, we're going to leave just like we came. Weak, weary, wondering. If we fail to worship, we're going to leave without what we came for. Now, there's a place to sing songs, a place to pray prayers, and a place to preach the Word of God, and all those things are essential parts of our worship experience too. But if we fail to worship, I believe we'll leave like we came. But the reality is, if you truly come into this place and you worship God, regardless of what songs we sing or what message I preach or how much you give or whatever else you do, if you come here with the mentality, whatever anybody else does in this place this morning, I'm going to give Him glory. I'm going to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. I'm going to honor my Savior this morning. If you'll do that, you'll leave differently than you came in. So what is worship? Webster says, kind of a boring definition to me, Webster says that worship is reverence for or devotion to a deity, religious homage or veneration. That don't impress me. Now, I like Webster, and that's probably an accurate clinical definition of what worship is, but that doesn't speak to my soul. That doesn't speak to my heart. I read this quote years ago, and it has become my favorite quote about worship. Dr. W.M. Temple, I don't even know exactly who that is. The quote was just attributed to him. And he gave this description of worship. "For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." That's good. You look at that definition, that's a very active definition of what worship is. There's a lot of verbs in that definition. He said to worship is about the quickening and the feeding and the purging and the opening and the devoting of oneself. Now that excites me. When you think about those things, when you think about quickening your conscience, just being more aware of who you are because of the very presence of God and His holiness. And you know what? Most men, when they became aware of the holiness of God, were just like Isaiah, on their face before Him. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people. When we become aware of the holiness of God, we are made alive. Our conscience is quickened and made alive. When we feed our mind with the truth of God, we begin to stand more in awe of Him. When we purge our imagination by the beauty of God and open our heart to the love of God, and to then devote our will to the purpose of God, we're changed from the inside out. Why? Because we worshiped Him. We reverenced Him. We were devoted to Him. I want to caution you before we dig into the text this morning and talk about just some basics of worship. Worship is not mere emotionalism. You can be emotional and not worship. Sometimes I find it hard to believe that you can worship and not be somewhat emotional, but I think there is a danger in tying worship too tightly to emotionalism. I can give you this illustration. I've been to all kinds of concerts in my lifetime. Some of them I ain't real proud that I went to. But I've been to all kinds of concerts, and I can tell you, in some of the harder rock concerts that I've been to, and some of the country concerts, I've seen people move to tears. I've seen people jump up and down. I've seen people lift cigarette lighters to the sky with holy hands. No, not holy hands. I've seen them lift their hands. So you can have an emotional experience without having a worshipful experience, but I believe if you do have emotions, that you ought to give liberty to yourself to not hold back on what the Lord's calling you to do. If you feel a need to shout, then you ought to shout. If you feel a need to lift up your holy hands, then you ought to lift up your holy hands. It's amazing to me. People are never embarrassed at a ball game or a concert about how they behave. I've seen people be stupid at them things. But when they get to church, they're worried about what everybody might think of them. Well, I'll tell you, when we get to church, we got something to be excited about, someone to be excited about. And I think when we really do try to enter into His presence and worship Him as He deserves to be worshiped, we will feel some emotions, because worship is essentially the moving of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength toward God. It is a focus of everything that we are to Him. And when it moves our mind, when it moves our soul, when it moves our heart, when it moves our strength, there's bound to be some emotional experiences. Now, people manifest that differently. I've seen people sit quietly and cry. I've seen people get exuberant with joy and dance and shout. We are different in our personalities. We're different in the way that that our emotions move us. But I want you to have liberty to worship God however the Holy Spirit moves you and your personality. Because my number one goal, my priority in every service, is that the Lord be given the glory that is due His name. In one of my preacher meetings years ago, we were just talking about worship, and a lot of my pastor friends were frustrated by a lack of worship. And I've shared this before. I preached revival at some churches where it felt so dead and so dry, especially through the song service portion, which is usually designated the worship portion, that I really wanted to preach before they sang. Because I'm thinking, you done put them all asleep. You know this. Nobody wants to be here. It's obvious. There wasn't any participation. There was no interaction, and it was seemed cold and cold and dead and dry. And I'm like, I'd rather preach first and sing last. And I know and believe and crave a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ every time we enter into this place for corporate worship. You can worship outside this building, and you need to worship outside this building. But when the believers come together, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And I want that presence to be tangible when we gather. But we all realize the importance of that worship. But then we began to discuss, well, how do you get there in your church? And is there a certain song that you got to sing? Do you have to sing it at this tempo? And I know there's a big deal now. People are making a big deal about lights. You got to dim the lights. You got to do this. You got to do that. Well, I think there's a danger in that, because then you're tapping into the world's ways of manipulating emotions. And anybody can have their emotions manipulated. But I don't want to have our emotions manipulated just to manipulate our emotions. I want us to enter into the presence of God and worship Him. I have my emotions manipulated all the time, because I'm a soft-hearted guy, and I can watch a commercial. Cartoons sometimes move me. I don't need you just to manipulate my emotions. I need to enter into His presence and be challenged and convicted and changed by Him. And that's what I want us to experience. And no, I don't believe there's a certain song that you can sing, or a certain secret that you've got to tap into, or some kind of methodology that you've got to use. I believe, in fact, that there is a real danger in approaching worship from a man-made, let's do it this way technique. I think you've put God in your own man-made, let's do it this way box when you do that. And it's been my experience here at Zion Hill that God has shown up at the most unusual times and the most unusual ways. And it was totally unplanned and spontaneous in every sense of the word. That's the kind of worship I love. When people just let go and let God have His way in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, and with your strength, that you just do what God is calling you to do, and you give Him the glory that He's worthy of, however He leads you to do that. And then I've seen spontaneous worship sweep across this congregation. That's what I crave. We didn't work it up. We didn't have this song or this technique or this mood light, and God just showed up and revealed His glory. If you move away from the biblical model of worship, I really do think we can be guilty of this. We can worship instead of worshiping God. And listen, I understand what people mean when they say, well, we had church today. I love when we have church today. We have church every Sunday. But I understand what people mean. But most of the time, what they're implying is it was an emotionally moving service. We have to be real careful that we don't worship the experience, but that we worship the God who brought and manifested that experience in our midst. That makes sense? David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote over half of the Psalms are attributed to him directly, and it's likely that he wrote more than half. The Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. David knew what it meant to worship God. David understood the importance of worship. He literally was the main writer of the songbook of Israel, and he gave us a model of worship himself in the way that he conducted himself within the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the ark of the Lord God has just been returned to its place in Jerusalem after having, if you trace it all the way back, it was carried away by the Philistines in a battle. The Israelite people lost the centerpiece of their worship, the ark of the covenant, which was symbolic of the manifested presence of God. That's what it symbolized. When God led His children through the desert, through those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, it was the Ark of the Covenant that His glory came down upon and became a pillar of fire to them by night and a cloud by day, and led them through the wilderness. And that Ark became a symbol of the manifested presence of God. It's where He dwelt between the cherubims of the Ark of the Covenant. But it had been lost for a long time. It had been carried away by the Philistines. And then they sent it back And it stayed in the house of a Jewish man for some time. And David was set on returning the Ark of the Covenant back to its proper place in Jerusalem, because that's where the temple would eventually be built. And the Ark was the centerpiece of the temple. And so David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he has brought the Ark back into the temple. And now he's calling David, David is calling the people of Israel to worship. And I thought this was just a little strange shift in things. In this passage of Scripture, the Ark, which represented the presence of God, was brought into the temple. And what we do when we come to church on Sundays is we bring the temple to the Ark. Instead of bringing the Ark to the temple, we bring the temple to the Ark, because the Bible says that we are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit does live in us. So when we come to the house of God on Sunday mornings, corporately as His body, we bring in all these little temples into the very presence of God to give Him the worship that He's worthy of. And so I want us to just look at David's call to worship here. It's a good place for us to see what authentic worship looks like and what it consists of. If you'll begin reading with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and read through verse 36. By the way, I challenge you before I even read, let this psalm of praise move you as we read it. Let it speak to you as we read it. Let the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, impact your heart as you reflect on who God is and what God has done in your own personal life. In verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Asaph was the worship leader of Israel. In verse 8, he said, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. By the way, let me just pause there. See, one of the things that led C.S. Lewis to conversion, he said, if there is in the human heart an idea of morality, if people have a basic understanding, even from their birth, that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong, then there had to be an original source of that that went out, that we have an innate sense of right and wrong. Your kid doesn't know. You don't ever have to read to him the commandment that says, thou shalt not lie. The first time your child lies to you, they'll know they lied. Why? Because the image of God is stamped on our hearts, and we instinctively know that there are things that are right and things that are good and things that are noble, and we know when things are wicked and wrong because God put that there. That's what the psalmist said. Your judgments have gone through all of the earth. The judgments of his mouth have gone through all of the earth. Be ye mindful of his ways and of his covenant. In verse 15, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan. That's a picture of the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament, the lot of your inheritance. When you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation and from kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a good passage of scripture. I've read it over and over this week, and every time I read it, it excites me because I begin to reflect on the goodness of God to me in my life. Let me just make some basic fundamental statements about what worship is, and it's coming from the text, but I'm not going to point specifically to every verse, but let's just make some basic statements and declarations of what worship is about. First and foremost, God alone, God alone is worthy of worship. Now you say, preacher, that's pretty elementary. It is, but we need to be reminded of this. There's not a man on earth. There's not an angel in heaven. There's nothing that God has created or nothing that man has made that is worthy of worship. Nothing, nobody. In fact, in the book of Acts, when men saw the miracles that Paul and Barnabas had performed by the hand of God, they fell down at their feet and began to worship Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes off and cried out and said, "Do not worship us. We are men, not God. Worship God." When in Revelation, John fell at the feet of the angel that manifested himself. He said, get up, don't kneel at my feet. I, the angel of God, am not worthy of your worship. I'm a fellow servant. I work alongside you. I minister with you, but I'm not worthy of your worship. Worship God. There is nothing that God has created, not the sun, not the moon, not the planet, not the earth, not the trees, not the animals. Nothing on this planet is worthy of our worship. God created it, but it's not worthy of our worship. We don't worship the creation, we worship the Creator. Romans chapter 1 makes it very plain that there's a great danger in the creation itself beginning to worship itself instead of worshiping the Creator who made it. God alone is worthy of worship. Chapter 16, verse 29 said that we're to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. Bring an offering before and come before Him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, it's okay for us to honor somebody. It's okay for us to respect someone. It's okay for us to show appreciation to the good gifts that God has given to us in His creation. But when you talk about worship, there's only one that's worthy of worship, and that is God Himself. Only one. See, I think there's a lot of celebrity worship going on today. There's even preacher worship going on today. There's worship of ministries. There's worship of things. There's worship of all kind of stuff going on. That's idolatry. It's all idolatry. The first commandment says that you worship God and then you worship Him alone, that God is holy and He won't share His devotion with another. He won't share His glory with another. He is God alone and He alone is worthy to be worshipped. Though all of creation should worship Him and one day all of creation will worship Him. Did you hear me? All of creation should and one day all of creation will. But right now, it is the duty of the redeemed to lead the choir. It's our responsibility to lead those that are around us in regard to worship, to lead them into His presence. It's our responsibility. When you come to church on Sunday morning, as you are the temple of God, just as surely as there was a temple in the Old Testament, the Bible said there's a temple in the New Testament, and you are His, and you are holy. So when you come into them doors on Sunday morning, you ought to be ready to worship God, and you will become the leader of the choir for those that will follow. It's interesting when you see in the book of Revelation how those there are four living beings that surround. There's several pictures of this in the Bible. One's in Ezekiel, one's in Revelation, but in Isaiah chapter 6, there are four living creatures who guard the throne of God. That is, their sole responsibility is day and night, eternity without end, to revolve themselves around the throne of God and give Him the glory that He's worthy of. They cry out, the Bible says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is their job, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, decade upon decade, century upon century, millennia upon millennia, through infinity. That's their job. But if you look at the scripture, as soon as they make that declaration, the 24 elders that surround the throne fall on their faces and begin to worship. And the multitude clothed in white around them in John chapter 7 fall on their faces and worship. It's spontaneous. God alone is worthy of glory. God alone is worthy of worship. We ought to be leading the choir. Number two, we need to ask ourselves, why is God to be worshiped? Well, here are three reasons. The word commands it. But that's one of them deals where, well, that's the letter of the law. The Bible said if you're going to live by the letter of the law will kill you. But the spirit of the law will revive you. When you understand that the command is not just a command, but it's a privilege. Those other two flow from that. Why? Because He commands it. Two, because He deserves it. He deserves to be worshipped. And three, because we need to worship. It's what we were built for. It's what we were made for. God is to be worshipped because the Word commands it. He deserves it, and we need it as we draw near to Him in worship. As we pull ourselves into His presence, heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we bow there in honor, in devotion, in reverence to Him, then His presence comes sweeping into our life and revives us and refreshes us and renews us. You draw near to Him, the Bible says, and He'll draw near to you. And when He draws near to you, you'll be changed by it. We need worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27, glory and honor are in His presence, and strength and gladness are in His place. That reminds me of Psalm 16:11. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So as we draw near to God in worship, He draws near to us. The Word commands it. He deserves it, and we need it. I believe that worshiping God is the primary occupation of heaven. Now, I didn't say it's the only occupation of heaven. I think that's a subject for a different day. There's a lot of things going to be going on in heaven, but the primary occupation of heaven will always be worship. By the way, you could take this, I can illustrate it for you. The Bible says that everything that you do ought to be for the glory of God. So everything that we do can become an act of worship, including your work, including how you conduct yourself in your home and you raise your family and everything that you do. Everything that you do, Paul said, do it for the glory of God. Let your life song be a song unto God. And so I think heaven is going to consist of a lot of things, but everything in heaven, every piece of artwork that's ever created, every song that's ever written, every creative thing that man has ever done and will ever do can become an act of worship. And it ought to be an act of worship. Worshiping God is the primary occupation of heaven, and it's the highest calling of man on earth. I believe that the worship of God ought to be the essence of every created thing on this earth. Essence, that's the primary part of us. Essence is what flows out of you. I believe the worship of God ought to be the essence that flows out of every created thing on the face of the earth. I've already said it one time, I'm going to say it again. The Bible says all the creation should worship God. All the creation will worship God. The Bible said there's going to come a day that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that means the tongues in heaven and the tongues in hell are going to give glory to the one who sits upon the throne. Now you can do it now, you can do it then, but you're going to do it because He's worthy of it. He deserves it. He commands it. And we will bow in His presence. I'm getting a head start. You know what I believe is? I think creation has never stopped worshiping God. In fact, I think the only thing that the Lord has ever had any trouble with in this aspect of worship is men and fallen angels, both of which he obviously gave the capacity of free will and made a little different than the rest of creation, but we fail. See, I think in this text, I believe the trees worship him. I believe the rocks are crying out. I believe that you can hear his name being praised on the sound of the rolling thunder. You can see his name being praised in the creation doing exactly what he commanded it to do from the day that he commanded it to do it. It's not missed a beat. The sun's not missed a morning rising or an evening setting. By the way, if you didn't get to see it, I think it was Friday evening, he painted a masterpiece across the sky in the west that changed every few seconds. It was changing. I'm like, I blew my phone up trying to video it. And I'm like, good Lord, that's beautiful. And I began to think about the one that created it, who set this planet into motion. And I fell on my face on the top of Comanche Hill in Fernwood Hunt Club and said, glory be to the name of the God who created this beautiful creation, so marred by sin, but still so obviously full of his glory. How can anybody miss him? God alone is worthy. He deserves it. How is he to be worshipped? Well, Jesus said, he's having his conversation with a lady in John chapter 4. They were having a discussion about where God was supposed to be worshipped at. She was a Samaritan. She said, my people say you have to worship God here in Samaria, and your people say you worship God there at Jerusalem. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Which means you can worship him in Samaria or Jerusalem or Millwood or anywhere else that you are and God is. He can be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In spirit, not just from the outside. Worship is just not something that you do on the outside. Worship is... it's spirit, soul, mind, body. It's every part of who we are. Worship is the whole man giving himself wholly to worship God. In truth, I think that's not only according to what the Scripture said, but it's not a feigned show. It's not something that you're doing to be noticed. It's something that comes from deep within you. It's spirit and the truth. It's real for you. It's authentic for you. It's centered on the one who is the truth. But I think David in the text gives us at least three ways that spirit and truth worship of God is manifested among his people. And the first is by thanking him for all that he's done. By thanking him for all that he has done. Now, I'm going to give you some words and you just have to look back in the text. I'm not going to pull every verse out and show them to you. One of the first things that David said in this text, that we're to make known his deeds among the people. In verse 9, that we're to talk of all his wondrous works. And I just went through the text and began to write down the things that David had reflected on and remembered that God had done. He said that we ought to thank him for his deeds, for his works, for his wonders, for his judgments, for his covenants, for his confirmations, for his commitments, and for his protections. And I want to tell you folks, were it not for the goodness of God, were it not for the blessings of God, were it not for the good gifts of God, were it not for the wondrous works of God for us, not one of us would be here today. God has been good to me. He has been good to you. He has done deeds. He has done works. He has done wonders. He has executed judgments. He has made covenants with us. He has confirmed those covenants over and over. He has committed himself to our salvation. And he protects us as we walk through this lowland of sin and sorrow. He secures us so that one day we'll stand in his presence and give him all the glory that he's worthy of. I'm telling you, God is worthy because of all the great things he has done, and we ought to enter into his presence with thanksgiving. I'm afraid sometimes we just look around and we find all the faults, everything that's wrong. We get the mully grubs and sink down in despair. But I'm telling you, on my worst days, God is still better to me than I deserve. I don't know how in the world I made it through my first 25, 26 years. I was a fool. I don't know how I made it since then, because I've been a fool on several occasions since then. But God has been good and blessed and given and been gracious and confirmed and worked and done wonders. You know, I heard too, Brother George came in this morning. His knee's bent. He's been in excruciating pain. We prayed for him here Wednesday night. We came up front, anointed Brother Ronnie with oil, and prayed over several that were sick. Brother George said, you know, I got up Friday morning, I felt good. The pain's gone. Brother Ronnie's been struggling with crippling arthritis. The last 2 days, he said, have been wonderful days. Listen, God is good to us. He intervenes. I'm telling you, I could stand here all morning and tell you about the times in my life that I thought I had reached a dead-end road and there wasn't any way to escape and there wasn't anything that was going to bail me out or pick me up or lift my head. And I'm telling you, God has showed up and showed out over and over and over and over again and given to me everything that I need. His riches and glory, he don't ever run short, my friend. Just because he gives to me don't mean he don't have to give to you. His coffers are always full. He never slumbers or sleeps. He's always ministering to the needs of his people. I don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve his salvation. I don't deserve my wife. I don't deserve the children that he's blessed me with. I don't deserve the ministry that he's given me the opportunity to be a part of. I don't deserve the health that I have, because God knows I did everything I could to destroy it for many years. But I thank God for his goodness. He has made himself known to me by what he has done for me. I love the song, Grace, Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of my sin. So, first element of worship, thank God for all he's done. Secondly, spirit and truth worship is about praising him for all that he is. He's holy. You look through the text again. Here's what David said about God. He's holy. He's strong. He's great. He's glorious. He's good. He's merciful. He's faithful. Given to the Lord the glory that is due his name in verse 29. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He is eternally. I can't even wrap my mind around that. God didn't have a beginning and he won't have an end. He has always existed. Who created God? Nobody. God didn't have a beginning. He had no end. You don't know anybody in the universe or anything in the universe like God. He's eternal. He don't need us. We need him. He is eternally all-powerful. That means he can do anything he wants to do, anytime that he wants to do it, and there will no man stay his hand. He's all-knowing. You don't inform him of anything. He sees past, present, and future as if it were one. He is all-present, ever-present. You can't go anywhere to escape him. He is the creator, the preserver, and the governor of the universe. The Word of God says that Jesus is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Sanctifier, the supreme judge of all men. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is the Son of God and the Son of man. He is the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the Lamb that was slain, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who he is. Listen, my friend, he's worthy of worship. If you would just go through the scripture one day and begin to write down all the descriptive names of God, you would stand in awe of who he is. There's none like him. None like him. We need to praise him for all that he is. Without him, we would not exist. And finally, Spirit and truth, thanking Him for what He's done, praising Him for who He is, proclaiming Him for everybody to know. You see it over and over in our text, but let me just point you to verse 24 and 25. David said, declare His glory among the heathen. He's talking to Israel. He said, our job isn't to shut this up inside of our walls. Our job isn't to exclusively declare that God is the God of Israel and not the God of anybody else. Our job is to declare Him among the heathen of the world. Declare Him among those who don't know Him. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Tell the world that Jesus saves. Verse 25, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Don't let other people's ignorance of the goodness, greatness, and glory of God be because you and I didn't proclaim it. Did you hear me? We live in a world of ignorant people right now. They're ignorant of God's goodness. They're ignorant of His greatness. They're ignorant of His salvation. They're ignorant of everything that He's done, and they're ignorant of everything that He is. We live in a world that's ignorant. They are lost. They are wandering about. And the Bible says that we ought to have compassion upon them. They are sheep without a shepherd, and we ought to point them to the shepherd of our soul. Proclaim His name. Tell them, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sing about it. Talk about it. Declare His glory to the nations. And I believe if Christ is the center of our life, then what He's done and who He is ought to roll off our tongues every day. If He is the Lord of our lives, then our words, our attitudes, our deeds, all of those things ought to point to the presence of the glory of the one that is in us. Everything that we are ought to be a manifestation of worship to the world so that they see our good works and glorify the one who works in us and who works through us. That's what worship is. Whether or not y'all are excited about it or not, I am. I know some of you like me, when we was at the ball game one night, and one of our kids, I don't remember which one it was now, hit a home run or done something. And my wife was showing out, boy. She was rooting and tooting and hollering, and I was sitting down on the bench, and she said, what's wrong with you? I said, baby, I'm shouting on the inside. I'm okay with the fact that a lot of you shout on the inside. But I think some of you got a shout you need to let out. I mean this in all sincerity. I want you to have liberty to worship God. You say, preacher, you better be careful. Them Pentecostals, I don't care. If it's according to the Spirit of God, worship Him. I remember one time I overheard some preachers talking about another preacher. That's what preachers do. We talk about other preachers. It was at one of our state meetings or something. They were sitting around the table and they said, that brother so-and-so, he's a good preacher. But he cries too much. And I thought to myself, I don't want people thinking I'm a crybaby. So I prayed the stupidest prayer I ever prayed in my life. I said, Lord, I don't want folks thinking I'm weak because I'm easily moved to tears. And so I said, take them away and let me just preach with power. And He dried up my tears, and it was the worst preaching I'd ever done. I'm thankful that y'all stuck with me through that season, because I'm telling you, most of them Sunday mornings, I wanted to just go sit down. And after I had me a bait of that for about 2 or 3 months, I said, okay, I don't care what anybody says. Give them back.
I want to feel your presence in my life. I want to reflect on your goodness and your grace to me, and I want it to move me to genuine, authentic, heartfelt, Holy Ghost-filled worship. I won't ever pray a prayer like that again. Now, I come from a quiet church. In fact, when somebody came to our church and lifted their hand, it was at homecoming. And she had her hair in a bun. And when she'd sing, she'd lift her hand. Everybody in the church was looking around like, I'm glad when I came to Zion Hill, there's a little more liberty. But I'm going to tell you something. I remember the first time I lifted my hand. It was liberating. It was liberating. I thought, hallelujah. I didn't know that you could lift your hand and feel what I feel. But you know what it was? I quit making it about anybody or anything except Him. Now, we're going to close the service in worship, and I frankly don't care what time it is. If you need to leave, you're welcome to leave. But I hope if you do, you miss out. I hope Facebook, when you walk out the door, blows up 10 minutes after you leave because God just showed up and showed out. And you say, I'll never walk out of another church service again because I need... Let me tell you something. You need to worship God this morning just as much as I need to worship God this morning. And He's just as worthy to be worshipped today as He was when David set the ark in its place in the temple. As our musicians come, here's what I want you to do. I think they got two or three songs they're going to sing. I want you to just to stand and just as sincerely as you can, shut out all the distractions that are around you. Somebody asked me one time, preacher, you close your eyes an awful lot when you sing. That's because I'm easily distracted. In fact, I've closed my eyes up here on the stage before and found out I walk plumb across the stage when I open my eyes. If I ever about fall, y'all catch me before I step off the bench. But I get easily distracted. So I want you not to be distracted this morning. I want you to be focused, heart, soul, mind, and strength on thanking Him for what He's done, praising Him for who He is, and proclaiming His name to all that'll hear. The altars are open. If you want to come and just bow at His feet and give Him glory, then I want you to do that. Anytime during this singing, anytime during this time of worship. But I want us to end this service, the first Sunday of 2019, and set the pattern for every Sunday that follows, that when we come into this place, the one thing that's going to be on our heart and mind is to give Him the glory that's due His name. Amen. Let's stand. Father, have Your way. You're worthy of worship. I feel so insufficient when I try to exalt You in the way that You're worthy to be exalted. And I pray this morning, though, God, that You would accept our feeble attempts at giving You the worship that You're worthy of. May every person in this building feel the liberty that the Holy Spirit brings, and may they be obedient to Him. And Lord, I pray as we leave this place today, not one person would leave like they came, but that we would leave, Lord, having been convicted of our sin, having been convinced of the righteousness of Christ, having been filled with Your Spirit, converted. And may we leave this place, God, full of zeal for You. And may we make Your name known among all that are around us. In Jesus' name we pray.